You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, good evening, guys. Good to be in the house of the Lord together. Love men's ministry, my favorite night of the week. And love the fact that God is working in each of us to make us the men that he's called us to be, to make us the builders of his kingdom, to make us the men and women who are, the men who are building women and building our families and building our lives and our character. And man, just amazing to watch them work. And thankful to be with you. Before you're seated, why don't you turn around, why don't you greet one another, why don't you welcome each other. We've got cookie night tonight, which means after the study, stick around for some fellowship, some good old cookies and milk and great desserts. And special thanks to Joe Shelton, who picked all that stuff up for us. Really appreciate it, Joe. Mahalo, there we go. How many of you guys are studied up and ready to go on your study tonight? Yeah? How many of you guys were challenged by this study tonight? Yeah, I mean, we're looking at the most incredible passage, this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, the most profound teaching that has ever happened. Just amazing. And so much to get out of it. Looking forward to jumping into it with you. Before we jump in, though, quick announcement. We have our Women's Christmas Tea coming up. And I want to encourage you guys, this is a great way to bless all the women. There'll be a ton of beautiful women here all dressed up and coming to celebrate and everything. And how fun for us as men to be able to just serve them and show them, just a great evening and show them what it means to wait on them hand and foot and really be a lot of fun. So you have to dress up in suit and tie and that's part of the fun of that. We need guys to help walk gals out to the cars as well, need security and all that kind of thing. So you can sign up by going to our website or just talk to us and we'll get you signed up. But we'd love to have all of men's ministry serving. It'd be really fun. Can I get a hand? Can you shut the back doors for me? Thanks so much. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and let's pray as we do. Jesus, as we come before you, Lord, we pause to humble ourselves and to realize that you are a holy God and that we are a sinful, fallen people apart from your grace and your mercy working in our lives. And Lord, by your grace and by your amazing work on the cross, you have redeemed us and brought us back to yourself. And so Lord, we look to you now and we are in awe of that kind of love that you have for us. We're in awe of your character. We're in awe of your relentless pursuit to reach and to save those who are lost. Your relentless pursuit to come and bring us back on track, even when we wander time and time again. And Lord, personally, I'm so thankful for your pursuing grace. Lord, have your way with us now. And Lord, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. Lord, we know without your Spirit leading and guiding, we will just go through religious exercises. And it is only by your Spirit that we can move and live and have our being. And so, Lord, have your way with us tonight. And allow your Spirit, Lord, to fall upon us. Lead each one of us, Lord. For we ask it in your holy name. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to ask you to shut your eyes. And I'd like to ask you to remember your dependence upon God. And just in your own heart, right where you are, ask the Lord personally, from your heart, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Ask the Lord personally in your own heart. Lord, cleanse me of my sin. Wash me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might see your face, that I might hear your voice, that I might know your word, that I might be transformed by you. Just between you and God, speak to him from your heart. Lord, you hear the prayers of your men. Lord, we ask that you would again just pour out your favor on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we are jumping into the Sermon on the Mount, or more technically accurate, the Sermon on the Plain. Scholars debate if this and this sermon and the sermon in Matthew 5 are the same sermon or not. I don't want to take any interest in that tonight. It could be Luke giving his telling of it and Matthew giving his telling of it, and it's the same sermon, or it could be two different sermons. Makes no difference. The most amazing sermon ever given on earth. And amazing to consider these life-changing words. If we had nothing else and we just had this section of Scripture, it is incredibly profound enough to just give us something to chew on for the rest of our lives, something to aim for, something to emulate, something to shoot for. And they're more than just words. They're how Jesus lived. These are the values of the kingdom, and Jesus modeled them for us each and every day of his life. He is the creator. He is God. And yet he comes to those who are not believing in him. He comes to those who are against him. He comes to those who have radically sinned against them all of their lives. And he continues to try to reach out to us and to bring us to himself and to save us. Amazing to ponder. I've titled the message, The Greatest Sermon Ever. And it really is profound. And it's my prayer that as we read it, it'll really speak to us tonight. Open up your Bibles, if you will, and let's jump into our study. We left off with Jesus choosing his disciples. And, continuing on here in his ministry, Jesus now has called all his disciples to follow him. And now he speaks this most incredible message ever, just unbelievable. We'll pick it up in verse 17. And he came down with them, that's came down from the mountain. We don't know if this is on the mountain. It says, and stood on a level place. I don't know if that is coming down from a part where he was praying and still on the mountain on a level place, or if they actually all came down from the mountain. And again, it really doesn't matter. But this is why some scholars call it the Sermon on the Plain. Anyway, he comes down with them and stood on a level place. And with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, all who came to hear him, and he healed and to be healed of their diseases. It's interesting to think about these people. They're, you remember when COVID was going around and we all wore masks and we were all just afraid of being infected by someone? Even now, you're in a big room, you're at a party, whatever, and someone starts sneezing and coughing. What do you like to do? Get away from me, right? You're like running to wash. And here Jesus comes, and everybody is sick and diseased. And what does Jesus do? He comes and runs to them. They came to him to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. It's amazing how damaged and broken we are by sin. Diseased and afflicted. Demon-possessed. Tormented with unclean spirits. Just amazing how vile and foul we can get. You see people who are strung out on drugs. And you see in this new fentanyl and problem that we have, and what it does to people. Have you seen this? You know, and they're just like zombie state, bent over. And isn't it amazing how it's so prevalent, and now you have people just walking by as if nothing's happening. There's people lying on the sidewalk, and we just go through our life like walking by, like, let's get a Starbucks. And we see the treachery of what sin is, and how detached we can be. And yet look at Jesus, and what a difference. He's caring, he's compassionate, he's there, and he's healing. Verse 19, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them what? Wow, amazing. And he heals them all. I want to remind you this evening that Jesus heals all who come to him. Jesus heals all who come to him. Multitudes coming to Jesus. And let's be honest, not all were coming to Jesus for altruistic reasons. Not all were coming to Jesus because they wanted to know Jesus. Many were coming just because their lives were a total mess. Many were coming because they were diseased, because they were dirty, because they were unhealthy, because they were bound up in sin and addiction, and they just wanted relief from their problems, from their disease, from their pain. Tells us that some were even suffering with, tormented by demons. Don't you wonder, like in the world today, how many people are being tormented by demons? The spiritual realm, it's so interesting. You know, when you wonder, well, like, how much of that is really all spiritual? And even though so many are there, and many are only coming to Jesus because their lives are distraught and they just want to get free of the pain they're in, he still heals them all. And it makes me marvel at his grace and his mercy. Think about the years of rebellion against God. And they've had no heart for God whatsoever. And they're just rebelling against God. And Jesus is there with them. And he's filled with compassion for them all. Amazing. Amazing. They come from all over, we read. They came from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Tyre and Sidon. From there along the coast of Galilee. And as they're there, he heals them all, and they hear Jesus. And even those who came with selfish motives, they were healed when they heard Jesus. And I want us to remember, I want us to hold on this truth. Jesus heals all who come to him. It's his. He's so gracious. He's so kind. And he heals all who come to him to hear him. And tonight, if we have come to Jesus to hear him, guess what he wants to do in our life? He wants to heal us. I know there are things that I have in my life that I need Jesus to heal me of. And I love that if we come to him to hear him, he will heal us. It matters not how messed up we are. If we will only listen to Jesus and really hear him, Jesus will heal us. I remember 35 years ago, when Jesus got a hold of me, he healed me of diseases that I didn't even know I had. I remember I walked into church and I was not paying attention and I was daydreaming, and he got a hold of me. And I know that day he started healing things that I didn't even know were so wickedly diseased. I started crying uncontrollably, and I got embarrassed, and I ran out and went down into the bathroom and locked myself in a bathroom stall and prayed a prayer, and I know that he was healing things in me that I had no idea were even there. Diseases and sicknesses and wretched things that needed his touch and his healing. And I'm so thankful that to this day he continues to heal me. And I'm totally astonished at the health that Jesus brings into our life. Healing not only of physical diseases, but healing of messed up character. and healing of selfishness and healing of narcissistic behaviors and healing of ego and pride. And how many of you have had things that you've been holding on to for the longest time? You didn't even know it was sin. And then Jesus reveals some stuff to you and you go, oh my goodness, is that ugly? And I got to get that cancer out of my life. Lord, do that surgery. I love the fact that our walk with Jesus is progressive, and he's taking us further and further and further into his righteousness, and further into refining our character, and further and further and further into conforming us and transforming us into his image. And so Jesus heals all these people, and then what does he do next? You read, you did your homework. What comes next in the text? What does he give? The sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. After the healing of Jesus, he gives this amazing sermon on the plain. And I wanted to have us hear it just like Jesus would have spoke it. I wanted to hear just the amazing power of his words. So without any commentary, without any explanation or anything, just allow yourself to hear the power of these words. And I want to ask Gary to come up and read this passage to us. I want Gary to do it because I wanted us to hear it as if it was from Jesus.
Hey, guys. My Father has freely healed many of you of sickness and disease and even demonic activities. Now listen to my Father's words. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for if you have received your consolation, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you.
Gary, to read that because I wanted to just have us all envision, like imagine being there and seeing Jesus. How about now? Yeah. Imagine being there and having just seeing Jesus stand up and start teaching. And here are the greatest words ever spoken. And oh, I hope that you've meditated on them as you studied, and I hope even now you let them wash over you. How many of you grew up in fatherless homes? I did. How many of you, just by a show of hands, hold them up for a while. Let me just see just for a moment. Wow, you are a blessed congregation. I'd say if you're listening online, I'd say it's probably about 20%. I would have guessed higher. Yeah, I grew up in a fatherless home. And I remember when I opened the Bible, I thought, oh my goodness, here's the father I never had. Here's the wisdom I never had. And imagine you're there that day, you're there, and he starts to speak, and these words that just pour out, oh my goodness, incredible. Jesus says, if you'll notice, it says that when he spoke these words, he looked at the disciples, and he spoke to them. He lifted his eyes toward his disciples and he said, blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Do you guys hear the feedback on the mic? Can you dial that in for us a little bit? Thanks so much. Hard for me to hear. Jesus taught this sermon to his disciples. And it's important that we understand that this teaching is for disciples only. If we don't understand that, we will look at this teaching and we will it won't make any sense. You must be a born-again follower of Jesus, or this sermon will go right over your head. We will view it as just hyperbole, as just hyper-religious jargon, as just religious moralism, very inspiring, but not very practical. We'll view it as not real life. And unless you are born again, you'll just view it as, moralism. And I want you to know it's not moralism. It is not rhetoric. For those who have their heads in the clouds. If you're a disciple of Jesus, these words are words for life. They are wisdom. They are the very source of instruction for how we are to be born again and how we're to grow now that we are born again. He begins the sermon, Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain, whatever you want to call it, with the Beatitudes. And I'd like to hear from you now. What does Beatitudes mean? What is the definition of Beatitudes? Let me hear from you. Lessons, okay, good. Other thoughts? Pardon me? Really good. Attitudes to be. That's a great, great definition. Attitudes to be. What else? Any other thoughts? Words of wisdom, really good. Anything else? Values, I love that. Values, what kind of values, Mick? I would say these are the values of the kingdom. These are the values of the kingdom. These are not commandments. These are values of the kingdom. Values and attitudes that we are to highly esteem and uphold in our heart, in our mind, in our actions, in our relationships, in our homes, in our families, in our churches. These are the values of the kingdom. When we look at physics, we know that there are rules and there are laws of physics. If you put a plant in a dark room, plant's going to die because there is photosynthesis, right, on how a plant feeds and turns all that in. If you have an airplane, you know that the wind over the top of the wing has to travel further than the bottom of the wing. That's what an airfoil is. And when the wind has to go further over the top of the wing than the bottom of the wing, it takes the air longer to go over the top of the wing and faster to on the bottom of the wing, and it creates lift. And when it creates lift, the plane what? Flies. And I want you to know, God is not blessing the plane. This is just physics. And what we have here are the values of the kingdom. This is the currency in which the kingdom operates. These are the precepts of how God's kingdom is designed to be. And again, this is only for his own, his children. Now that you have been healed, now that you have been cleansed of demons, now that your illnesses have been taken away from you, he now gives the instructions of the kingdom so we can be sons of the kingdom. And he begins his message with these Beatitudes. The values found in these Beatitudes are so powerful that they are tangible. They are life-giving. And they are felt by all when we live them out. They are able to be felt in your marriage and in your friendships and in your work and everything else when you carry these values out. Here at the Mission Church, we have values that we have written down. And they're all based on the Beatitudes of Jesus. And every Sunday morning, our leadership team gets together and we go over these values. And it is, I know this to be true. When we are walking in these values, you can feel it when you come onto the campus. It is palatable. It is tangible. And these values are incredibly important. This teaching is for disciples of Jesus only, followers of Jesus only. And I want you to know, take it to heart, and you will have an incredibly successful life. These Beatitudes are life-changing, life-giving, but they're not magic. They're the physics of, if you will, of the kingdom. Does that make sense? And the first Beatitude is what? Both in Matthew and in Luke here, the first Beatitude is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or here he just says, blessed are the poor. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are the same thing. Matthew would call it the kingdom of heaven because Matthew was a Jew, and the Jews didn't like to say the name of God out of reverence, out of respect, out of holiness. So kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous for the exact same thing. And I want us to know as we look into this, Jesus would say, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is here and now. It's not just when we die and go into God's presence. That kingdom is here now. Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's here and now. And we're to bring this kingdom into our lives, into our homes, into our worlds. Blessed are the poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. What is he talking about when he says poor? Poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Humble, broken. This contrition of heart. This recognition of our spiritual depravity. Poor in spirit is something of that is inside. It's not something that's outside of us. We can all put on false humility. We can all put on external humility. And we can say humble words and have humble phrases and bring our body into a humble posture and still have a proud heart. But poor in spirit is not something that is external. It is something where? It's inside of us. It's inside of us. It's knowing that we're just broken and wretched and sinful apart from Jesus' grace. And Matthew specifies that poor in spirit is not merely financial poverty. It's a spiritual poverty that is deep, deep, deep down into the heart. And it begs the question then, how do we become poor in spirit? And I'd like to hear your answers. I'd like to see what you've been meditating on, what you've been thinking. How do you become poor in spirit? Reject pride, okay? I would say that would be an attribute that comes after you're poor in spirit. How do you become poor in spirit? Recognize your sin? Okay, good. We're getting close. What's that? We become poor in spirit by self-seeking? How do you mean? So that would make you prideful in spirit or rich in spirit, but not poor in spirit. How do you become poor in spirit? I want you to know there's only one way to become poor in spirit. We haven't said it. I'm glad I asked, by the way. Yes. Surrender. Okay. What makes you surrender? I want you to know the only way we can be poor in spirit is to get an accurate view of God's holiness. Until we see the holiness of God, we may put on fake humility. We may learn that it's more altruistic to be humble than prideful. We might learn, oh, there's certain things that work better in life, but we will not be poor in spirit. There's only one thing that makes us poor in spirit. Seeing the holiness and the righteousness of God. Last week, we saw Peter, and Jesus said, can I borrow your boat? Remember this? And he borrows the boat. They've been fishing all night long, and he rows out into the deep, and he preaches because everybody's pressing in on him, and he preaches a sermon. And after he preaches, he says, Peter, we looked last week, right? Cast your nets out. And Peter doesn't want to. A little discussion back and forth. Hey, I've been fishing all night. Come on. All right, I'll do it. And when he comes back in, this magnificent catch of fish, what does Peter say? Depart from me. I am a sinful man. How did that happen? That is poor in spirit, by the way. How did that happen? Oh, he got an accurate view of who? Oh, my goodness. You are the creator. You speak and the fish obey you. And I was so arrogant. I was so prideful. I thought you didn't know what you were talking about. I wasn't listening to you. I didn't want to obey you. I didn't even believe, and you blessed me anyway. We look at Isaiah, when he is caught up to see the glory of God, he falls on his face, Isaiah 6, and says, woe is me, for I am undone. What does that mean? Woe is me, I am just a total mess. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And it's why we read the Bible. It's why we read the commandments, because it reveals to us the holiness of God. And if we look at the holiness of God, we're going to be painfully aware of one thing. What are we going to be aware of? I don't measure up. I'm not even close. Have any of you ever loved like Jesus? Well, if you know that, you'll be poor in spirit. Have any of you ever been as thoughtful as Jesus? No. Yeah, if you know that, you'll be poor in spirit. And so seeing Jesus is how we become poor in spirit. And if we're not poor in spirit, it's because we don't know God. If I compare myself with others, I can become arrogantly prideful in spirit. Because guess who the people that I'll compare myself with are? Who do we compare ourselves with? And you can always find someone worse, right? You can always find someone worse. Do you know why I'm convinced that so many of the sitcoms and TV shows and movies are about total radical depravity? So when we go and we watch them, we say, at least I'm not that bad, right? And we always can find something worse to compare ourselves. Look at that drug addict. What a loser. Look at that homeless guy. Get a job for crying out loud. Look at that senator who committed adultery and he calls himself a public servant. Oh, look how vile he is. We can always find someone worse than us. But I want you to know that is not wise. When we look around and we compare ourselves to each other, what are we doing? What's going on in our lives? What's happening to us? We're justifying ourselves. And we're thinking more better of ourselves. And you know what we're practicing? Self-righteousness. Well, at least I don't do it. I know I didn't do that perfectly, but at least I didn't do what Gary did. Crying out loud, Gary. You know, just right? And we love that. And it breeds self-righteousness. And Jesus would say in our passage tonight, like, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not what? The honking log in your own eye. The church in Corinth was really a messed up church. And they thought they were so spiritual. And you know who they were comparing themselves to? Who were they comparing themselves to? Not to Jesus. They were comparing themselves to each other. And they actually thought they were more righteous than Paul. And then Paul was really starting to bug them because his letters kept saying, hey, knock it off. You got to do this. And they're like, oh, Paul. Who's Paul? I preach better than Paul. I speak in tongues. So I do this. And they were comparing themselves where? Among themselves. Take a look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me hear you read this. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's a powerful sentence, man. What word is repeated all the time? Themselves. And it's not wise. What's another way of saying it's not wise? It's foolish. It's foolish. And so we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who are doing what? Commending themselves. Well, at least I'm not like a Kardashian. At least I'm not like that senator. At least I'm not. We're doing that for what purpose? To commend ourselves. And if we want to be poor in spirit, we've got to get our eyes off of each other and we've got to look at who? Look at Jesus. Maybe you have someone you work with, maybe a superior or maybe someone under you, and you're just, they're driving you nuts. How can you become poor in spirit? Well, looking at Jesus. And how he deals with you. And if you look at Jesus and how he deals with you, they may not drive you as nuts as bad as they did before. If we are not painfully aware of how sinful we are, we simply don't know ourselves. Don't you find it amazing how quickly you can run into muck? Just run into vile evil? The other night I was tired, sat down on the couch, it was late, and just thought, we'll watch TV for a few minutes before I go to bed. And I start flipping through the channels, and there's like, you know, there's these menus now on the screen, right? You got these little boxes of all these different things you can watch. And isn't it interesting how some of that vile stuff can start calling your name? And if you're not aware of how quickly you could run into the cesspool, you don't know what? You don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. And if we know who we are, how could we ever be rich in spirit or proud in spirit or arrogant in spirit? And here's what Jesus says. He says, blessed are the poor. We have this, when we know that we're sinners, he says, you're blessed. It's the beginning of new life. It's the beginning of hope. It's the beginning of joy. It's the beginning of favor. Give me some synonyms, if you will, for blessed. Blessed are the poor. Give me some synonyms for blessed. What is it?
Happy.
Happy? Okay.
Joyful.
Joyful?
Fulfilled.
Fulfilled? Any others?
At peace.
At peace? Good job.
Favored.
What's that?
Favored.
Favored. Ooh, that's what I was looking for. Favored by God would be the synonym I was looking for. When I am broken in spirit, I'm not always happy. Sometimes I have like, man, Lord, I can't believe it. That what I want to do, that's not what I did. That what I don't want to do, that's what I did. It's not always a position of happiness. And I know I've heard pastors teach us, blessed means happy. It does produce joy, but I think that the best definition is favored by God are the poor. You have now entered into the currency of the kingdom, to the values of the kingdom when you are poor in spirit. Favored by God, read it that way. Favored by God are the poor. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, if you inherit the kingdom of God, that is the antithesis of poverty. Right? Think about it. You're inheriting the kingdom of God. That's the first blessing out of this these Beatitudes. To inherit the kingdom of God is the antithesis of poverty. It's to never lack anything. David came into a place where he became poor of spirit. And it was when he was wandering from Saul in the wilderness, trying to preserve his life, thinking, Lord, if you want me to be king, I'll wait for you to raise me up. I'm not going to go fighting for it myself. Lord, that's your doing. And David would write Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the count. Oh, no, that's not what I wanted. I wanted to give you Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next words? Shall not want. Got everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, he leads me to still water. Gosh, I'm messing it up. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake as the good shepherd. He prepares a table before me. Even in the presence of my enemies, he prepares a table before me. We look and we see David, he's saying, I don't have any needs. I have everything. And when we are poor in spirit, the kingdom is ours and everything from God flows into us. And I want you to compare that. I want you to compare to how different it is, the futility, the hollow futility that we find in verse 24. What does he say? Read 24 out loud for me. Look at the difference. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Verses... the rich, you hope you wanted that iPad. Hope you like that iPad. Hope you like that car, whatever. That's it, right? Just the hollow futility of it. I want you to know the pearly gates of God's kingdom are locked tightly to those who are rich in spirit, to those who think they're amazing. But the kingdom gates flee wide open to those who are poor in spirit, and everything is yours. Amazing to ponder. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Rejoice, men. God wants to bless us. If we would humble ourselves before him, he would bless us. Do you know how often in the Old Testament the Bible speaks of God wanting to bless us? Just in the Old Testament. Over 400 times. And the New Testament even more. Just abundantly proclaiming that God wants to bless us. If we'll just be honest with God and ourselves about our sin, how blessed we are by God. And these Beatitudes are the values of God's kingdom. And as we hold on to these things, these values, it's the beginning of where blessings flow. It's how we find favor with God and how we find favor with man. And just amazing. Now think about all these diseased people are there. They've all been healed. They've had demons cast out. They've had their sicknesses cleansed. They were bound by addiction and vile things, and Jesus healed them all. And now Jesus tells them how to live in freedom and blessing. And it all comes from being what? Poor in spirit. Imagine if you were there and maybe you had, pick a disease, it doesn't matter. You have leprosy. Or imagine that you had fourth degree burns and you were suffering just burns all over. And you come to Jesus and you bring him all your pain and he heals you. Let me ask you, what good does it do if you run right back into the fire? If you run right back into the coals? What good does it do? And so we see that yes, we need Jesus' healing. And now he gives us the ability, the values to walk in his ways. And I'm spending a lot of time on this one because it's the hardest one to get. When we get this one, all the others flow into place. To humble ourselves before God, to know who we are. And it reveals to us how we can live in the glory that Jesus wants to give us and in the blessing that he wants to pour out upon us so that we might have just these abundant blessings that come. Blessed are you, the poor, for you, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger. Hunger now, for you shall be filled. What does he mean, blessed are you who hunger? What's he talking to us about? Blessed are you who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are you who hunger to know God. Blessed are you who are seeking and desiring to walk with God. Blessed are you who are hungry to have a life transformed by God. And the promise is what? You're going to be filled. You're going to be filled. I want to commend you, men, for being here tonight to hunger to know God. You're going to be filled. I was talking with a guy on Sunday. It really blessed me. He goes, man, I'm loving the Daniel series and going through Daniel. And I'm loving it so much, I bought a Daniel study guide. And during the week, I'm going through the chapter with this study guide. And I'm comparing the things from the study guide to what. And I just thought, man, then you know what? That's amazing to me because you have an incredible hunger for God's word. I mean, not only are you getting a dose on Sunday, but you're wanting, that's not enough. You're wanting more. Where does that come from? I want you to know the world, yeah, just they can't do that. They're like, read the Bible, oh, right? But that's a hunger that comes from God. And Jesus says here, blessed are you when you hunger for God, to know God. And it's a sign that he's working in your life. It's a sign that he's moving you. The very fact that you're here tonight reveals God's work in your life. And here's what he says, you're going to be filled. You're going to be filled with righteousness. You're going to be filled to know him. He's going to reveal himself to you. You're going to learn his ways, and he's going to be filled and filled to overflowing. Compare that to verse 25, by the way. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be what?
Hungry.
I don't need anything, man. I got a nice this. I got all this. I got all this. I got. And it's interesting. We see this. We just know how this works. They're the most empty lives that are out there. But those who hunger to know God are going to be filled and rewarded and filled to life and life abundantly. Blessed are you who weep now. We don't value weeping. What are we weeping over in this passage, do you think?
Our sin.
Our sin, yeah. I mourn, I grieve. Lord, I can't believe, man, how messed up I am. Lord, help me, for you shall laugh. What's he talking about, laugh? You're going to have joy. Blessed are you, mourn over your sin. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to heal you. I'll bring joy into your life. There's a difference between mourning over our sin and mourning over getting caught for our sin. There's no blessing that comes from mourning over getting caught. You're committing adultery on your wife, and you're not mourning at all. But then you get caught, and now you're mourning. I want you to know there's no blessing in that whatsoever. But if you're struggling over a sin in your life, and it's grieving your heart, I want you to know God would say, you're in a really good spot. I'm going to give you victory over that in time. Keep bringing it to me, and I'll fill you with joy. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil. And then I want you to underline these words. Read this next part with me. For what? For the Son of Man's sake. For righteousness' sake. Not when they speak poorly of you because you are a liar. Not because they speak poorly of you because you didn't keep your word to them or you pulled back what you promised them. Or no, that's not what he's talking about. But when they speak evil of you for my name's sake, look what he says. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. In Matthew, Jesus adds to it, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you stand for God's truth, you are going to have persecution. If you stand up for biblical truth, for what is right, you are going to face ridicule from others. And if you're not facing any of it, you know what I know about you? You're not in the battle, right? If you are, you'll have opposition that comes against you. And here Jesus says, rejoice in that day. Jesus would say, just as a warning, by the way, beware when all men speak what? Well of you. Beware of that. You might not be doing anything. Beware if all men speak well of you. And so here we see this instruction that hey, don't think it's all going to be honky-dory when you're living for Jesus. Not everybody's going to agree. People are going to persecute you. He then gives these blessings, four blessings, and now he gives four woes. We've already looked at a couple of them. Woe to you who are rich. He's talking about rich in self, rich in pride, rich in ego, thinking you're amazing. And he says, you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full. I don't have any need for God. I don't have any need to. You're going to hunger. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Yeah, you're just about, hey, we're going to Vegas here. We're going to go on a trip here. We're going to do this here. We're going to do this. And just all about partying and not taking anything of substance to heart. He says, you're going to mourn. You're going to weep. And here it is again. Verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Then he gives us some very practical instruction. But I say to you, who hear? Here's the question. Do you hear? I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And to him who slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And here's the thesis really of this section here. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. What's he saying in that to us? What instruction is he giving us? If you love those who love you, big deal. Even sinners do that. Hey, Gary, you want to come over for dinner? Well, yeah, I'm inviting Gary because I know Gary has a much better steak collection than I do, right? So I'll make Gary hamburgers, hoping that Gary makes me filet mignon, right? Who am I really serving? Now, what am I doing that the whole world doesn't do? But if we give expecting nothing in return, if we give to those who can't return, now what are we doing? We're reflecting the Lord in our life. Let's jump down. Look what he says, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be what? Great. For you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful, and he is kind to the evil, and he is gracious and merciful to the wicked. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What instruction is Jesus giving us there? What's he saying?
Do good to those who do wrong to you.
For what purpose, Tony? Tony, I don't know where you are, but I can tell that voice. Oh, there you are. Yeah. That voice anyway. I just, yeah. For what purpose, Tony?
So there's a reward. There's a reward for the person that does that.
Okay. For what purpose? What other reasons?
So they can see God.
That your life might glorify God. And here's what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to look just like me. I want you to look just like Dad. I want you to look just like your Heavenly Father. I want you to look just like Jesus. And I want you to know, Jesus speaking, I bless those who don't deserve it. I do good. How many people were there who got healed that day that wanted nothing to do with Jesus? They just came there selfishly to get healed. Did Jesus heal him? Jesus would say, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And God gives his blessings on all. He says, now I'd like you to do the same. You'll glorify me and you'll be showing that the love that you have is from me. And he was at the end of at the end of the study tonight, he gives a parable about the tree. How can we know we're really walking with Jesus? How do we know that our faith is actually real? How do we know that all this going to church and men's ministry and Bible reading that we're doing is actually producing anything real in my life? How do we know? How do we know that any of the stuff that we're reading in the Bible is even real? How do we know? Well, we can know our walk with God is real by the fruit it produces in our life. And these are things that, how many of you can manufacture an apple? How many of you can manufacture an avocado? How many of you can manufacture an orange? Yeah, it's not possible. Those things are produced by God. And the kind of fruits that Jesus is talking about are only fruit that is produced by God. And it is a manifestation. It is the reality of God being in our life. Radical to ponder and to consider. I want to wrap up. Let's jump to verse 27. I'm sorry. 37, thank you. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into it, into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What is Jesus teaching us here? What's he saying? What's his instruction to us? What's he want from us? What's the repeated verb here? Give. Give, and it'll be given back to you. Good measure. With the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. He's talking to us about giving. He's talking to us about giving grace and showing mercy. And here we see that Jesus is calling us to radical generosity. Jesus is calling us to live a countercultural life, a kingdom life with kingdom values, a life that is free and unburdened of selfishness and greed, a life that is free and unburdened with ego and pride, a life that is free and unburdened by anger and frustration, because a life that is full of generosity and kindness and amazing. A life with incredible meaning and purpose. A life that stands out and gives glory to God. How hard is it to give to those who are using you? How hard is it to forgive those who are treating you bad? How hard is it to turn the other cheek? Man, it is incredibly difficult. And the only way we can do it is by looking at Jesus' grace on our own life and how often he's doing it to me. Are you prone? Don't raise your hand. Are you prone to keeping score in your marriage? Well, I did this. Now she should do this. And I did three things. She should do three things. Right? Isn't that petty? And isn't it frustrating? And what's Jesus saying? Give generously. Quit keeping score. Quit keeping track. Quit doing tit for tat. Amazing that he's calling us to this life. It is beyond our ability, and yet it is powerful. Radical generosity changes those around us in the most powerful ways. Radical generosity will change the people we love. You'll build more lives. You will have the most amazing relationships if you model these things that Jesus is talking about. I remember I had one example of this. Someone did this to me in my own life. I was 7 years old, and I wanted a mini bike so bad. I wanted a motorcycle. And I had wanted one for almost 2 years. I don't know why I was so, so passionate about it, but it was just something I really wanted. I wanted a motorcycle. My brother had one, and I thought it was so cool. And there was a mini bike at Pep Boys, those little Briggs and Stratton, with a pull starter. Remember those? And I saw that thing at Pep Boys, and I just thought, I was driving my mom nuts. My mom's a single mom. We're not a wealthy family. She's working her butt off to provide for the family. And I was just hoping I was getting this mini bike for Christmas. It was like $249 at Pep Boys, right? My mom worked all day, and so kids were home all day, and my sister was older than me, and she bugged the snot out of me, and I had a berry gun. Did you ever have those as a kid? It was a piece of wood, and I had stapled a rubber band to the end of it and a clothespin on the other end. Did you ever have one of those? And you pull the rubber band back into the clothespin, put a berry in there, and push the clothespin and shoot the berry out. Did you do that? Well, we had a berry bush by our house, and so, man, that berry gun was fun for me. And so I come into the house. My sister, she's older than me. She's teasing me, all her cute friends and everything. And I get this berry gun, and I'm 7 years old. I get this berry gun and go to hit my sister, and she moves, and this berry goes, red berry against a white wall. So I go, oh man, I'm in trouble. Got to get this before mom gets home. I get the water out and everything. I start scrubbing. That thing won't come off. And I'm only 7. I don't know what to do. So I start scrubbing harder. And guess what starts coming off? All the paint and the drywall. And I just keep scrubbing because I'm 7, right? So now I got this big red spot with the drywall taken off. And I'm thinking, I'm in mega trouble. So I did what any smart 7-year-old would do. I go and get my BB gun. And I think, I'm going to get my BB gun taken away. So I'm going to shoot all my BBs before mom gets home. And my sister's taunting me. I'm going to tell, blah, blah, blah. So I go in the backyard with this BB gun. I think I better get rid of all these BBs. I'm going to lose this thing for a month, man. And I'm in the backyard, ping, 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 ping. My Red Ryder, you know. And I'm shooting just every BB I can, trying to get rid of them all before Mom gets home. And suddenly my neighbor looks over the fence. Son, I still remember these words. This is verbatim. Son, we got a problem. You just shot my window out. Now I got this big red stain. I got the drywall off the wall, and I got a broken window. And I got my mom coming home. And man, I got whooped. I got whooped. She would spank with a brush, man, and she spanked the snot out of me with that brush. But you know what's amazing? You say, Dave, what are you telling me all this stuff for? You know what's amazing? That was in October or November. And I remember thinking, I was trying to save my BB gun, and that now I lost the BB gun. Of course, I lost it. And I remember thinking, there's no way in the world I'm getting that mini bike now. And I woke up on Christmas morning, 7 years old, in a family that could not afford it. And you know what was there? Not a Briggs & Stratton mini bike. A little Yamaha Mini Enduro 50. Like way better than a Briggs & Stratton pull start, right? Like, and I could not believe it. And I tell you, for the rest of my life, that wrote on my heart just how incredible of a mother I had. I knew how hard she had to work for all that. And I knew how little I deserved it. And it changed me radically. You know what my mom did? She turned the other cheek. She loved the unlovable. She showed grace to those who did not deserve it. She poured abundant blessings on a kid who had really screwed up. Do you know what it did for me? It changed the trajectory of my life. These are the values of the kingdom. And when we walk in them, they build fruit that does things beyond anyone could ever ask or dream. We may not understand it all. We may not know how it all is going to work. But Jesus is saying, listen, I've healed you. I've cleansed you. I've washed you of all your filth and wickedness. Now, these are the values of the kingdom. Be poor of spirit. Be generous. Turn the other cheek. And you will be sons of the kingdom. And it will be given back to you. Pressed down, overflowing, and abundant.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.